Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the prophet Haggai, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Haggai, chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough, and he who earns wages to put it into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house." This week's reading was a little confusing, wasn't it? We are reading several different parts of the Old Testament final books and then jumping to Jude, which I plan on covering in this afternoon's lesson in the fellowship hall. But next week is a little more simple. We stay in the book of Zechariah. You're supposed to have already read the first six chapters, but I can clearly say that next week I'll draw from that book for my lesson. Haggai and Zechariah are part of the last three books of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And they specifically are two prophets that had a specific reason for being sent by God. They prophesied during a period that was basically 520 B.C. And the problem was, as we've read, the children of Israel who had gone back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple had not accomplished their task. As we look back on Ezra and Nehemiah, who actually are leaders of the people later on, probably Ezra is somewhere around 458, Nehemiah is around 445. They're way down in the history of the Jews. Ezra recounts Haggai and Zechariah. It's almost like Moses writing Genesis. He wasn't there at the time, but he was a historian. Ezra the scribe recounts. And if you went back to Ezra chapter 5 and read beginning with verse 1, you would see basically the setting being given by Ezra for the work of Haggai and Zechariah. In 538, the Jews were released from Babylonian captivity to go home and rebuild the temple. There was a king on the throne. He happened to be named Cyrus, who was also prophesied by God in Isaiah that he would raise up Cyrus. And Cyrus's philosophy was to return the captives to their homeland, allow them to worship their God as they saw fit, as long as they would pray for him. That's a pretty good philosophy, isn't it? Freedom of religion, as long as it blesses the kingdom. And so, under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua in 538, we had their names mentioned here just now, 50,000 Jews moved away from Babylonian captivity, crossed back over into Palestine, and for 2 years worked diligently on the temple from 538 to 536. They got the foundations laid. And then they began to meet opposition from the peoples of the land surrounding them, and they got discouraged and diverted. That never happens to us today. And they quit. And so from 536 to 520, nothing was done on the temple at Jerusalem. Now, if you can do your math, that's 16 years that the foundation has laid there. Have you ever seen a house started and set for 16 years? What happens? It doesn't look too good, does it? It's a blight. Well, God had told them, you're not going to rebuild the walls first. The first thing you're going to do is to rebuild the temple. I want your relationship to be true to me, even before your own security, is basically the message. And it's not until Nehemiah's time, in 445, that the walls of Jerusalem are completed. So they go back in 538, and it's nearly 100 years later before the walls are completed. But God had told them to rebuild the temple now. But they got discouraged, even under Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. They stepped back from their mandate, and things have languished. But it's not that they haven't been busy. But what have they been busy doing? I said they got discouraged and diverted. They decided to build their own homes. And you say, well, that just makes sense to me. You need a good place to dwell in. Nobody wants to live in a tent forever. I mean, even when you go camping, is a week enough if you're in a tent? You say, overnight. You want to go home to some place that's secure, but God describes it as paneled houses. In other words, they've done well, and they've built their houses, but in the process of this, I'm going to do what's best for me and my family, they have forgotten something. What is it? They've forgotten the Lord. And that's easy to do as well, isn't it? To get caught up in the day-to-day routine and struggles, become more involved in what we need than in what God needs. And so the lesson from Haggai that we're going to draw today is a very simple one. It's not that God doesn't expect us to take care of ourselves and provide for our families. But God certainly doesn't want us to forget Him in the process. We have to have priorities. Do you have a pantry at home? Is it a major pantry? If you had to live off of your storage, how long could you live? Have you even calculated it? There used to be, and I can remember growing up with canned goods in the cellar. And usually it wasn't in cans. It was in jars. And they were covered with dust, they were covered with spider webs, but what those canned goods in the cellar represented was next year's meals. And you canned everything. We worked with children's homes for a number of years, and we had grocery storerooms. And we ran a grocery truck, and we picked up canned goods and items that the churches would donate, and we stocked a grocery storeroom that looked like City Market. Well, it wasn't quite that nice. And we had a clothing storeroom of used clothing. And we had 5 chest freezers full of meat that would be donated. Now, we weren't survivalists, other than we knew kids eat a lot. But it was for the purpose of taking care and not having to spend as much. Now, if you don't have a pantry that is something that you could say, oh, I could live out of that for a year. Some of you may have that kind of pantry. I don't. I'm not sure I'd want to eat green beans every day for 2 weeks or 3 weeks. But if you don't have a pantry like that, why not? We've gotten kind of used to being able to run down to the store, haven't we? But in the time of God's people, would you believe me if I said the temple had a storehouse? It had a grocery room. It had a place. Turn with me. We'll jump back for just a minute to an Old Testament writer, Nehemiah. I've already mentioned that Nehemiah actually doesn't live until after the time of Haggai, during the time of Ezra. But in Nehemiah, which he's there when the walls are rebuilt in 445, we have in chapter 13 a description of some problems that Israel is having, but it also tells us that they had a storeroom. Another word for storeroom is treasury. Jesus said simply, for where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. That falls right in line with our lesson today, but turn with me just for a moment. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. On that day they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and there was found written in that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. Now prior to this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they used to put the grain offerings, think storeroom, the frankincense, the utensils, the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. But during all this time I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. And after some time, however, I asked leave from the king. I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. Now, through the course of that, what we had described for us was a spring cleaning. You have to do that sometimes, don't you? You ever clean your refrigerator? I don't want to see it if you don't. You have to clean things because things get old. But it so happens that in the storeroom of the temple, and what kind of things were to be in the storeroom of the temple? All the tithes. Remember the first fruits that come to be presented to God? They didn't just get eaten on the spot. They were stored. Why? So that the priests would have sustenance. The Levites. The singers. And so there was this grocery room. There's this city market, so to speak, within the temple. At least that was the plan, that would sustain the work of God. Are you catching the connection here? Problem was, during Nehemiah's time, as in other times, but especially during Nehemiah's time, the priests had lost their focus. The priests had lost their focus. And because one priest was related to a Gentile, who, by the way, was not even supposed to come into the courts of God, that relation of the priest had been allowed to move in to the storeroom. Now, that not only displaces the tithes that are supposed to be in there, but it makes unclean everything that's in there. Do you follow? When Nehemiah discovers this, what does he do? It's time to clean the refrigerator. It's time to clean out the muck. He casts Tobiah and all of his furnishings out of the temple, and he makes it a place where the tithes can be stored of grain and wine and oil. If you go on and read more about Nehemiah, you'll not only find that the grain wasn't there, the priests themselves were not cared for. And the work of the Lord suffered. So much so that some even had to work on the Sabbath. Wow. Things have gone from bad to worse, haven't they? The temple is a place where God is supposed to dwell. The temple is the place where God's priests are supposed to worship and to honor God and to provide a place for the people to come with their sacrifices and their offerings so that forgiveness of sins might be had. What happens when none of that's working? You take that now to the time of, actually backwards, to the time of Haggai, when there's not even a temple built, and it's even worse in the time of Haggai. They not only don't have storerooms, they don't even have the sanctuary where God is supposed to be blessed. And so what we find is that we can easily get misdirected. We can easily find ourselves placing material things, our own needs and wants, above that which God requires, and in the process, God being rejected in our lives. And so what was Haggai's message? Next week, Zechariah will have a similar message. We'll emphasize something a little differently from Zechariah, but he's a prophet during the same time period. What is Haggai's message? He says these words twice. Go back with me now to our reading in Haggai chapter 1. Verse 5, consider your ways. Verse 7, consider your ways. Priorities are important. And sometimes we just lose our way. What inevitably happens when we lose our way is we travel the wrong path. I talked with a couple this week, and I didn't realize that the wife was listening. He was calling me from his car phone or his cell phone in his car. Car phone. Got a car phone anymore? And I heard her giving him instructions on the side. And then he quits talking to me and he says, no, that's not right. She says, yes, you were supposed to turn. I said, Betty, are you lost? She starts laughing on the other side. Well, we're trying to find such and such and we can't find it. If you don't know the way, how do you know where you're going? You might have an idea or a concept. God said to his people, rebuild that temple first because it's that is where I reside and that is the priority I must have in your life. They might have said, well, what about us? What would God have said? Don't worry. Be happy. He'd have sung the song to them, wouldn't he? He would have said, similar to what he eventually says, when they do listen, turn with me to chapter 2 of Haggai, when they do take to note and consider their ways, God goes on to say this, verse 4, but now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. All you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. What causes us to misplace priorities? Well, sometimes we don't think we're misplacing. We think this actually has become more important. And that's what happens to us when we begin to emphasize our physical self rather than our spiritual self. God says, don't get them mixed up. It's not that you're not supposed to provide for your family. In fact, one who doesn't provide for his family, Paul writes, is worse than an infidel. But you don't do that to the limitations of doing what God wants you to do. You say, well, I don't have enough funds. I can't give. What do we learn in the Scriptures? You give and God will bless. Take courage. I'm the one in control, he says. You can trust me to deliver. Have no fear. Hymn number 433. Take courage, Zerubbabel. Take courage, Joshua. Take courage, O people. Do not be afraid.
Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. The Lord goes with you each and every day. He'll never forsake you. Don't be afraid. He'll never forsake you. Don't be afraid. Protect you all the days of your life. He'll never forsake you. Don't be afraid. He'll never forsake you. Don't be afraid.
Do you believe that? Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus said simply to his disciples. You believe in God? believe also in me. Now, specifically, he was talking about eternal life. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That promise is made to us, isn't it? Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Consider your ways, storing up. We quoted Jesus' Sermon on the Mount portion that says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And his point was simple. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. Because you're going to cling to one and despise the other. You try to make money your master, you lose God in the process. You must serve God first and foremost, because where your treasure is, and now we think of that temple having all the tithes, the grain, the wine, the oil, that which kept the ministry of the priests going, which provided a means of connection with God. And we understand where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I have to step back. I have written out on the marquee, somewhat of an odd, I agree, saying, "Why keep up with the Joneses unless they're going to heaven?" What do we get caught up in? We want something nicer. We want something better. We want what they've got. We want to live in a house like they live in. We want the rooms to spare that they've got. We want the food on the table. Keeping up with the Joneses can consume us, as well as all of our monetary goods. What's it for? Why keep up with the Joneses? Now, if the Joneses happen to be Christians and they're going to heaven, then I'll keep up with the Joneses. But do you see the difference? What had happened during the time of that 16-year period after having started the foundations, they had good intentions. 50,000 of them had moved. They got to work as soon as they got there. But then they got discouraged because of those who were against them. We'll talk about that next week when we talk about Zechariah. And their attentions were diverted. After all, they didn't have a walled city to get behind. How would that feel? Do you ever leave your doors open at night in bear country? You think that screen, because you got it locked, is going to stop them? The door's not going to stop them if they want it. But you get a little apprehensive sometimes because you just don't feel safe. What's it like not to have a wall? That's what they were existing in. God had forbidden them to build the wall. It was an object lesson. Trust me. But they had adversaries that are right outside the gates. God says, trust me. Why did they need to be told to be strong, to take courage? Because God says, this is what needs to be done first. Did the early Christians understand that? Yeah. Many of them were martyrs because they understood that. It wasn't about being secure physically. It was about having one's soul in the secure grasp of God in Christ Jesus. And so whenever they dedicated themselves to God, they literally put their lives at risk. That's what God is expecting. Do you know what God is making a transition from, somewhat with difficulty? The mindset of a Jew that says, my city is my security, instead of my God. There were a people during the time of Jeremiah that were called the Rechabites. And the Rechabites were forbidden by their ancestors to ever build a house or to live in town. Go to Jeremiah. I think it's chapter 35. I might be wrong on just exactly which 30 it is, but I think it's chapter 35. That God compliments the Rechabites because they do what their fathers tell them to do, and they are nomads their entire life. And it's because that's the heritage that God gave their forefathers and told them that they were to live. No wine, no houses. I say, man, what's life for? Their life was to be shepherds. They are the ones God brings back to Jerusalem, places within the authorities, and says, why aren't my people like these Rechabites? They listen to their fathers. Mine don't. And they are the visual of a people who don't live in walled cities and yet still feel secure because their trust is in God above. Do you think we would pass that test? I'm not sure I would, as much as I want to preach it. I'm not sure I have the faith that I ought to have when it comes to be strong and courageous and don't be afraid. God will take care of you. We sing about it all the time. Do we really, really believe it? Here's one key. How's your storehouse? And I'm not talking about your pantry. Is it full of God's treasure? Whether it be your heart or be what you're doing for the work of the church. How's your storehouse? If there was some way that it was all tallied up, and I know this gets into the accounting part of it, but if I could see what percentage it is that I give to God. Now, the Jews were supposed to give 10%, and we magnify that, and that is a lot. But did you know, really, they gave 10% outright, first fruits. They gave another 10%, saved it back so that they could make their pilgrimages. Then they had another 10% required of them for emergencies and other forms of worship. What does that add up to? I think that adds up to 30% that God required of them. We like the 10%, the tithe. It's almost doable. 30%? Really? They didn't even have a storehouse prepared during those 16 years to put anything into. What's the work of the Lord going to have? What's it going to do? It languishes. It falls apart. But as soon as they're ready to take stock, to look again at themselves, to consider their ways, God says, "All right, I'm with you. I forgive you," in other words. "Be strong and courageous." And they build that temple. But have you noted? This is 520 and the walls aren't built till 445. How many years is that? They get the temple built in 4 years. From 520 to 516 is all it takes for them to build the temple. Though it languished for 16 years, they can build it in 4, and they get it done. But even then, they're not surrounded by a wall. God is still teaching lessons. For how long? Next 75 years, is my math about right? From 520 to 445? God still doesn't have them with a wall to surround them. That's that mindset change that says no longer trust in your walls. No longer trust in your military. No longer trust in the might of your leadership. Trust in me. I will guide you. I will protect you. Do I have that trust? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Don't worry. Be happy. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, God has to deal with it again. The very last book in the Bible, and we'll get to this in Malachi, but he says, when you don't give as you should, you are robbing me. And he asks this question, will a man rob God? Can you imagine being in a position of stealing that which belongs to God? God expects us to be cheerful in our generosity, but He expects us to give. He expects us to be generous. And then He promises in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, you give as you should, and it will be given back to you. The measure that you give will be the measure that you receive. Pressed down and overflowing. And I ask myself again, do I believe that? Let me go back to my question. How do my treasuries look? My storerooms, whether it be the devotion in my heart or what I give to the Lord and to His work. If I was taken into account, I'm afraid Haggai and Zechariah would come to visit me and say, consider your ways. Is it time for you to live in your paneled houses while my house is desolate? Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. As we stand and as we sing.